Well, how good to be in His presence, and His presence is fullness of joy, it says, I think, Psalm 16. And just, what a gracious, good God. He knows what we need. He knows where we're coming from, and He is present today here to minister to each and all of us. It's a celebration in many ways, and not only at the meeting are we, the annual meeting, going to do the business of the church. There's really not much of that, but as much a celebration of God's faithfulness over the year, and part of that is just looking back at all the things the Lord has done this year in that. So I don't know what the school board is thinking scheduling their graduation on our annual meeting Sunday. They should have been more thoughtful or more considerate or something like that. And I understand potluck at this point in time for many of you does not sound good, because you've been going to graduation party after graduation party, eating all of this food that's before you and that. And I realize many of you have got to go this afternoon to attend more of those and that. So grace and blessings on that. Encourage you, even if you weren't planning on staying, didn't bring anything, stay for the potluck. The fellowship is just always good. We tried out here a new recipe of a Jamaican jerk chicken. I just took a little sample of it, and my mouth was just warm the whole way coming to church this morning. So plenty of food, I can assure you of that. And then whether you're a member or not, it would just be glad to have you stay for the annual meeting. I don't know that it's going to be all that long. It depends how many testimonies there are or things like that, maybe a half hour, something like that, to just get a picture of this church and what God is doing here. This church has been here for 100 years. And think how the world has changed in that amount of time. And we believe, just going forward, this church wants to be here another 100 years. When we can't imagine what that would look like, what the world is going to be like. But the message of the gospel is the same. People need to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in all times and all places. And we get the privilege of representing that and having open doors here to invite people in and to bring them into that fellowship and that the fullness that God has for us in His presence, where there is a fullness of joy. So with all that, we're still celebrating Easter, the resurrection. It's the biggest event in history. The life-changing, world-changing event. Nothing is the same after that. But you know what? It was 43 days ago. Remember back to Resurrection Sunday here? The men had just gotten back from the men's retreat that some of us went on. That was a long time ago, wasn't it? Oh, yeah. And the ladies were just getting ready for their Ladies' Day, which was a beautiful event right after that. But boy, that's, you know, our lives have moved on, right? It's a whole new season for us. You know, I was just sitting here enjoying the worship and thinking, it was only a week ago my boys were up here leading the worship. And that seems like a long time ago. And so, you know, we just tend to go on. Life moves on. We can't stop time. And with that, you know, we just kind of roll through the motions of that. We're in a whole new season of that. But this resurrection is a time-stopping event. And the disciples that we're looking at in this time, they are still dealing with that. Their life has, you know, just changed, and they are still wrestling with and figuring out what's going on, but they're very much a part of this in that experience that's changing their lives and changing the direction of the whole world. So just by review, I'm going back. We've talked about this a couple weeks. Acts 1:3-8. This kind of tells us where we're at in this resurrection story at this point in time. To these he also presented himself alive. That would be the disciples. Himself alive. That would be Jesus after his suffering. By many convincing proofs. appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. That's a good summary right there of this resurrection story up to this point. First thing out of there is just he's shown himself alive, that he has resurrected by many convincing proofs. Different times in those 40 days he showed up. We looked at up to, at one point in time, 500 people were present when he came, and just kind of randomly would come in with messages and meet different people at different times. And they were now, the disciples had sunk in. They were believing, yes, Jesus did rise from the dead. He is living. He is in a different form in some ways. He has a flesh body, but it's not limited like ours is. He just appears different places where he wants to, and things like that. So they believed. They had the convincing proofs, but they were still kind of, well, what's next? What to expect? They also, by this time, are realizing what the plan is going to be. In that, as you are going to be my witnesses, taking the gospel to all the nations. Amen. It's not going to be Jesus himself physically going around from city to city, but they are going to be sent out. And this message is going to go to all the world. That's a kind of a big daunting task for them. I think they're still saying, ooh, me? How's that going to happen? And we still see that they're really unaware of what the message is, the significance of this. And we see that, as we talked about this last week. It says Jesus was appearing to them and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God, an eternal kingdom, an internal kingdom. And they ask him the question, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? They were still looking at the earthly side of things, their heritage of their religion, that there was going to be a king sitting on the throne in Jerusalem and was going to reign and all of that, and they wanted to be a part of that kingdom. So they weren't really still understanding at this point the significance or the bigness of the kingdom of God that could spread to all the world, through all the world. But they were aware of one thing. They were given this one command: stay in Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit and power. And so they were aware that that's the command, the one thing we can do. Now, something has happened in this last week that we were there, and it would have been on Thursday, this last Thursday, as far as looking at the timeline that we're actually looking at resurrection and that. And that would be the ascension. The very significant event that Jesus goes back up into heaven. And we read about that here in Acts 1:9-11. And right after what we just read, this is a continuation. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside him. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Okay, all of a sudden Jesus was leaving, and leaving kind of them behind, going up into heaven. And I'm sure you've all had that experience of releasing a helium balloon. You're not supposed to do that anymore. It's bad for the environment. But when we used to, you know, the birthday parties and that, and you watch the thing go up and up, and it's getting smaller and smaller, and pretty soon it's just a little speck in the sky, and then after a little while you're still, I'm not sure if I really see it at all. And I just see the disciples doing that, and I don't know if that's exactly, it talks about him going into the clouds, maybe there's low cloud cover, so he went into the clouds before the balloon got too small, or he got too small. Is he really up there? But they're standing there, you know, and their mouths open, looking at, oh, this is pretty something. And so they got to be brought back to reality, I think, by these two angels. Hey guys, how come you're standing here just staring into the sky? That's a little odd, you know, this is part of that. You got to move on with your life, you know, you can't just stand here forever, type of thing. And this Jesus is coming back at some point in time. He is returning. But they are kind of left at that point on Thursday of, ooh, that's a real transition time. I think of that maybe, might be comparable to taking your kids and dropping them off at college, if you've had that experience. And it's kind of from both sides. You know, you love them, you hug them, you say goodbye 5-6 times, but at some point in time, you've got to jump in the car and drive away. And at some point, they're standing on the sidewalk or the dorm room or whatever, and their parents are gone. Maybe for the first time in their lives. You know, there's just that transition. I'm on my own here now. And for the parents, it's they're on their own now. And we just have those times in our lives that are like that. Maybe it's sending your kid off to school for the first day or something like that. Load them in the bus. What? And isn't that somewhat what they've got to be experiencing there? This Jesus that we've spent our life with, the 3 years with, all of these experiences. We saw him dead and crushed, and then he came back to life. But now he's leaving again, and we're just kind of standing here. And this expectation that we're supposed to take this message, whatever that message is, to the whole world. We get a little bit more of the response in Luke 24, written by the same author as Acts. So it's kind of the first book in the sequel, and this is the transition, and the ascension is the transition. Because these are what we read were the first verses in Acts, and this is the last verses of the Gospel of Luke. And after worshiping him, and again, he has just ascended. And then this, after worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Okay. In all of that, at this point, they are pretty content. You know, they realize the significance of this, the amazingness of that is maybe a little worn out, and yet, wow, you just watch Jesus go back up to in heaven. And again, isn't this just a little bit unbelievable? This whole thing, was this just all a dream? What's the reality? Is this going to carry on for the rest of my life, or was this just a good experience for a few years, and at some point, I'm going to have to go back to life as normal? Right, do they wrestle? And they don't seem to be at that point. It's kind of settled in their hearts. And they certainly didn't understand it all. They didn't know. But the one thing they did know at that time was the next step. And that was to go back to Jerusalem and wait. And in doing that, their great joy in the temple praising God, they had been able to become a part of something big. But that waiting brings some tension, doesn't it? I think waiting is one of the hardest things for us to do as people, right? We make jokes about our patience. The one thing you don't want to pray for is, God, give me more patience. Because he will. And we don't like that. We really don't want patience, right? We don't really, as human beings, don't want to wait very long. And you think of that, the children of Israel that these people were a part of had been waiting for a long time. Now, they did have the words there in what we read, not many days from now. But then you also have to realize part of their tradition, part of their teaching, Peter quotes it in his writing later on, referring back to Psalm 90. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. So not many days from now really doesn't narrow it down very much, does it? Stay in Jerusalem and wait for this to come. Not many days. Well, is that 1,000 years? 2,000 years? Is it going to be 3 months? Is it going to be 6 months? How long are we supposed to wait for this? When is our patience going to... And you have to understand that the children of Israel had been waiting for a long, 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 long time for this Savior. All of human history. 4,000 years before this in the Garden of Eden, the promise was made that the Savior is going to come, that's going to crush the head of the serpent. Been waiting that long. 2,000 years ago, the covenant came and the message came to Abraham that you are going to be, you're the chosen people, you're going to have a kingdom, you're going to own this land and all of that. 2,000 years waiting for that to come place. 1,000 years ago was David. And all of the promises there made to David about this coming Messiah and through him. And then after that, there were 500 years of silence where God didn't say anything. And they had been waiting. 500 years, put that in our perspective. The world was just, our world was just beginning to discover that there was a whole American continent. Beginning to 1492, a little over 500 years ago, you know, beginning to discover, wait, there's a whole great big world out there that we knew nothing about. And that's just very typical of these guys waiting here too. Seems like a long time, but there's a whole world out there that they know nothing about. The whole gospel, the whole kingdom of God as it's lived out since then. So they knew these promises. They knew they, at this point, were to the point where they believed those promises had been fulfilled. Wasn't exactly what they were expecting Jesus to be, this Messiah to be, right? They were thinking he was going to ride in on the horse and take it to the Romans, strike them blind or whatever, and instead he rides in on a donkey. It's going to be the Lamb of God that sacrificed, not the lion that's going to roar and take over the world. It wasn't what they were expected, but they knew Jesus was this one they had been waiting for that long. But now they're told once again, wait. How hard it is for us to wait, right? I think it's just against who we are as people. And I think it goes to the core of the sin nature that we all have, that waiting is hard, isn't it? It's so entrenched in us. The core of the sin of our lives is really just our selfishness, right? And our independence. The idea that I know what's best. I can figure this out, right? I can do it myself. I can handle it. Just give me a little time. I can figure it out and I can understand it. No, we all have that in our nature. I don't want somebody telling us what to do. I can handle it. I can do it. With that is God can't be trusted. I'm on my own. He shows up sometimes here and there, but look at all the wickedness in the world, all the randomness of the world. Can't really trust God very much. And it all needs to fit into my time frame because I am the most important person that I know. Life revolves around me. And don't I run into that? My goodness, now that they got stoplights in Richland Center, I gotta wait. There's no traffic coming. And I don't like it. I start to get a little irritated. Oh, I've got important places to go. Or, I'm great. It's a natural talent I have. If you go to the bank or you used to go to the supermarket before checkouts, there's four lines. Every time I can pick the longest line. Three people in each line. My line is, I'm going to be the fourth. Mine's going to take twice as long as everybody else. And I'm going to be sitting there frustrated. Come on, don't you know I'm important? Don't you know I got things to do? Why are these people chatting with the teller up there in line, making small talk? And here I am waiting. Of course, when I get up to the line, I'm going to chat and make small talk too. But I'm the most important person in the world, right? At least in my perspective. Waiting is very, very hard for us, and yet God tells us to wait. God is in no hurry, and God, waiting is kind of just the normal pattern for Him. We don't tell Him what to do. He knows, He understands, He's in control. He sees the much bigger picture of what's going on. And the time is right. When He is ready, then He will act and do what He wants. And so, boy, this waiting becomes a struggle for us, don't it? We want to be in control, and we want things to happen in our time frame. We want them now. What's the use of just standing around? Isaiah 55 gives us a picture of that. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He's way up here seeing a picture, and we're down here, can't even see over the horizon because of the hill right there or the obstacle in our way. His terms, His purpose, we wait for Him. We serve Him, not Him serving us. John 15, 4 and 5, we'll go there. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Boy, there's something, a lesson for us to learn. Amen. We're not going to do anything. You jump out on your own and run ahead of God, you are going to make a mess of things. Every decision is going to be bad. You need to learn to wait. And there, apart from me, you can do nothing. We are dependent on God. And with that, the problem they're facing a little bit is, abide with me and I in you. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me. Well, I'm sorry, but we just watch him go up to heaven. There's a little gap between us now, right? And all he says is, wait. Just wait. Not many days from now, you will be filled with help. Power, and you'll be able to abide with me in a much closer way than Jesus as a physical person, because it's going to be a reality in our hearts that go with us always. But again, without him, we can do nothing. Romans 8, 24 and 25. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. It's always, that's just a neat verse again, the anticipation of Christmas and the Christmas presents under the tree. If they weren't wrapped, and you could just see all your presents sitting there, it'd take some of the fun out of Christmas, wouldn't it? The anticipation, the hope of, oh, I hope it's what I asked for. I hope this is just what I really want. But it's wrapped up. I don't know exactly what it's going to be yet. And so we always walk by faith. We have the promises of God given to us, and we wait eagerly for them because we know he's trustworthy. We know that we can depend on him. He's got a track record with us. He said he was going to go to Jerusalem and die and raise from the dead, and lo and behold, he did. And the guy said, no, he's coming back. You saw him go, he's coming back someday. And he promised, stay in Jerusalem, you will receive the Holy Spirit and power. And so I can bet on that. I can be confident of that. But still, waiting is not easy, is it? Don't have that time frame yet. And yet, we see them in the temple rejoicing and praising God because of his faithfulness. And they are faithful in waiting and focused on those promises of God. even when it gets to be a long time, even when it's discouraging in that. So there's a lot of tension in waiting, isn't there? We don't like to do it. It goes against our nature, but it's very much God's plan, His way of doing things. But waiting also brings hope, great hope. And that waiting can't be just a passive thing. Hell yeah, He'll show up eventually. I don't know when. And I'm just going to go about my business and not worry about it because, you know, He'll show up when He shows up. I'm not in control, so let's just go on with my life. I'll do the best I can. And that's not what He's calling them to do. He's calling them to be focused, to hope on this, to set your heart on this, to pursue this, to look for that. And, you know, there's a point in that first summary there. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. And, you know, if He did, that wouldn't help us at all, would it? If we knew Jesus is coming back, let's see, the anniversary is August 3rd of this year. You know, that'd be great, that'd be exciting, but what would we have to do? Just wait till August 3rd, right? And if you had told us that 500 years ago, August 3rd, 2025 is when I'm coming back. Well, that's a long time off. I'm not worried about it. I'm just going to go on with my life. Why should I worry about that? Or I don't have to have procrastinators like me. If I know He's coming on Thursday, I'm not going to get too excited about it till Wednesday night. And I got other things to do, right? And so there's a wisdom in God. If you don't know the days or the times, you're just told to wait, to wait and to look for Him, because that means it could be yet today, and I need to be ready. And it could be tomorrow, it could be next week, it could be on our anniversary. Wouldn't that be an anniversary celebration? I don't want to miss that. 100 years and Jesus comes back right here in the middle of our service. Wouldn't that be fun? But it's going to be fun anyway. It's going to be a great celebration, whether... And He will be here, whether He returns from the sky like they said He was going to, just as His presence here with us. With that, again, it becomes an act of an anticipation, waiting and looking and being ready for this could be the day. And they've been saying that for all of Christianity. Every generation has thought, including these disciples, thought that Jesus is probably going to come back in my lifetime again. You know, and that's what kind of the two guys said. Just like you're standing there watching Him going up, someday you're going to watch Him come down. And they were thinking, yeah, probably we will see that. And that's a good way to live. That's not frustrating. That's a fantastic thing that, yeah, Jesus is coming back. And I'm going to have to give an account to Him for what I've done, with all that He has done for me at that point in time. So the waiting can bring a great hope. Psalm 130. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. I'm waiting for the Lord. He's made these promises to us, and I'm waiting for that. And though in His word do I hope, in the promises of this word, that I'm coming back, that I'll meet all of your needs. All of the promises of God are what we can build our lives on. But there's still this waiting more than the watchman for the morning. When we were younger, we always, our family always went down to Oklahoma for Christmas. That's where Kathy's family was. And we always believed in driving at night because that was the best time to travel, and especially with the kids. So I'd go through my day, sometimes even to work and stuff like that, 7, 8, or 8 o'clock at night, load up the kids in the car and start driving. And in my younger years, most nights, most times, I would drive that whole 12, 13 hours. and it was a long night sometimes, and there really wasn't much I could do. I suppose I could have pushed my luck and sped a little bit more than I was speeding to try to get there 5-10 minutes earlier. But I really didn't have much to do but sit there behind the steering wheel, keep it headed to the right direction on the interstate, fill up for gas once on that journey, and just wait, let time go. But you know, at some point in time when the night was just getting the hardest, and boy, I ran out of things to think about and pray about and all that, and all of a sudden you'd start to see that just the horizon was just beginning to appear, just a little bit lighter over there, and you knew dawn was coming. And you know what? Dawn is coming every day. The watchman waiting for dawn is not sitting there, I wonder if he's going to show up this year. I'm going to be stuck here the rest of my life waiting for the relief to come at dawn. Dawn's coming every day. We've just got to sit and wait for it. And as the sky grew brighter and brighter, all of a sudden, you know what? Driving got a little easier. And you kind of woke up and, oh, this is a new day. I think I can make it these last 2-3 hours into Oklahoma. And we always got to Oklahoma, picked up Grim and went to Cracker Barrel. Something to look forward to. And so there's that picture again. We're waiting for the Lord, hoping in His Word. Psalm 62. My soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation. My soul wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken.
Amen.
Now what a picture that is. What else am I going to do? Where else am I going to go? What else am I going to pursue in my lifetime? I have met the living Jesus. I've seen, you know, I haven't physically seen Him, but He's alive and living in me and active in my life and active in this church. What else am I going to go chasing for? I'm just waiting for Him. He is my rock. He is my salvation. I have nowhere else to turn. No other hope that's more worthy than that. Psalm 27. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. I'm not just waiting for when I die and go to heaven. I'm believing, I'm seeing the goodness of the Lord, and I do see the goodness of the Lord every day of my life in the land of the living. For all the turmoil, for all the craziness going on in this world, God is real and God is near to us today. And with that, then, I can be strong and I can face life with the belief, with the courage, the strength. I'm not doubting. I'm believing. And I'm believing the unbelievable. Things that I can't prove. Things that I can't see. But I'm basing my life and building my life on that. That God is going to show up. That God is going to do something good. Isaiah 40, see this again. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles, they will run and not get tired, they'll walk and not become weary. Those that wait on the Lord. Those that aren't running ahead, oh, I can run this race, I'm strong, I can do it, I can go for 24 hours, I can drive all night and stuff like that. No, you're not getting anywhere. You're not accomplishing anything if the Lord isn't behind it, if the Lord isn't with you, if the Lord isn't giving you His favor and blessing. No matter how young you are, how strong you are, how intelligent you are and all of that, without the Lord, you do nothing. Remember the verses in Romans there. Or no, it was John. Without me, you can't do anything. So we wait for the Lord, but what does He do? He renews our strength. We mount up. We run and cannot get tired. We can walk and not become weary. because the Lord is feeding us with that. This is a crazy, it's a troubled, turbulent world, but we have a foundation to build our lives on, a hope and a promise. It's not on your shoulders. You don't have to carry that burden. You don't have to fix the world. Now, you can help in some places. God might direct you to meet somebody's need and make a difference in this world. He certainly wants to do that. We're called to be salt and light, but it's not on your shoulders. God's calling you to do something. He will provide for you. He will give you the power and the ability to do that. You don't have to understand everything. You are not in control. We don't know what's going on. The Holy Spirit was promised and they're waiting, but they are not sure what the future looks like. They don't know what they're waiting for exactly. They're in that. The Holy Spirit, what it's going to do, where it's going to take us. One of the people that was waiting there was James the Apostle. And he was going to be killed several months later for his faith. Head cut off. Peter, on the other hand, was there. He was going to be bound up in prison, and the angels were going to come and open the doors for him. And God had given him the keys of the kingdom. And he is going to be the one that takes and confirms the gospel going to the Samaritans. That I don't know if God's in favor of them. They're kind of lost people. They're infidels. And Peter's going to be the one that takes and opens the door for the gospel to go to the Gentiles, to us. He has the keys to the kingdom. And he's opening those doors for him. But he is also going to die a death for the Lord at some point in time in his life. Also going to be crucified. And says, legend says, I'm not worthy of thee to be crucified like Jesus was. So they said, okay, we'll crucify you upside down. If that makes you feel better. So we don't know. We're just told to wait. And as we do that, we wait, we submit, we surrender, we yield, we trust, and we obey what God tells us to do. Hebrews 6:15, last verse. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. Amen. That's speaking in there in the context of Hebrews of Abraham, who waited most of his life and didn't see the fulfillment of much of what God promised him. He was going to be the father of many, many nations and more descendants than sand on the stars in the heaven or sand on the shore, and yet died with no land. Except his parents or his wife's grave was the only property that he actually owned. But he had received the promises in faith. He had the son that God promised to him. God, again, sees a bigger picture than that. The disciples found what they were hoping for, what they were waiting for, what they were needing for these thousands of years and in their lifetime. And this time now again, waiting. But God was going to give them what they needed. What they needed, what they were waiting for was Jesus, the Savior and the Lord. And not just the memories, not just the teachings that he gave, not just the stories of the miracles, but a living Jesus who had risen from the dead. And they had encountered him in their lifetime. And the same Jesus that said he was coming back. But you know what? They had encountered all of those things. They had seen all of those things. But they still needed more. God had more work to do in their hearts and lives. To believe even more unbelievable things. More than they could, beyond what they could ask or imagine. That the Holy Spirit was going to come. And they were going to take this gospel message to the whole world. But they needed to wait for that promise to be fulfilled as well. And that's where they are this week. And us as well. It's the only hope that we have. It's the only hope that I have. Can't go back. I've seen too much. God has proven himself too real to me in convincing proofs for me to go back to just living the way of the world. He is coming. He is active in my life, and he's calling me, he's calling you on an adventure beyond what you can dream of or imagine today. To be his representative, to fulfill the calling in his life, in your life, more than you can dream of, the fulfillment of who he created you to be, to walk in that fullness and that satisfaction of who he is. And here we are. Sometimes we're just called to wait. Sometimes we don't understand. And we know maybe just what the next step is. God doesn't show us that whole picture of where we're going to be 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road. Wouldn't have believed it. That someday I would be here. Just day by day faithfulness and waiting and trusting him brings you to places like this. We walk by faith until he returns, waiting expectingly. And we don't know when he's coming. We don't know where he's taking us. But we can know it's good. It's something worth pursuing. So with that, we have Sunday afternoon questions. This first one is one that we've repeated a couple weeks now. It's kind of the whole idea of this series. How has the truth of the resurrection affected your life? It's life-changing. It's world-changing. Have we really grasped that truth of a living God, a living resurrected Jesus that someday is coming back in physical form for us? And then a little bit more practical, how patient are you? How do you deal with waiting? Is that light never going to change and turn green? And what hopes do you have from or about following Jesus? What are your expectations? Why are you here today? What are your hopes? What do you think he's going to do for you? Are you willing to follow him, not necessarily knowing where he's going to take you? And we hope the answer is yes to that. He is a worthy God, worthy of our praise, our worship, our devotion, our obedience. And you never regret what my life would have been following my dreams versus what my life is now following his dreams. Couldn't imagine. Wouldn't want to change that for anything in the world. And I don't know what tomorrow will bring. Will I be alive? Will I be in the hospital? I'm just trusting him to take care of me. He's promised to do that. So Heavenly Father, this thank you for you, this time and the hope that we have, the work that you have done in our hearts and lives that even bring us to this place, that we are here this Sunday morning hearing this message from you, Lord God, that you are in control. You see a much bigger picture, and you are good, and your heart is for us. And you've designed each one of us for a purpose. And Lord, you've brought us together as a church here because you want us to combine our resources and do powerful things for your kingdom. And Lord God, you have also, the disciples don't know that yet in this story, but we know the Holy Spirit's been given. We can walk in the fullness of that, in the power of that, Lord God, and help us to believe and to embrace that and adopt that and to just grab a hold of that and run with that. But not ahead of you, but just listening to you day by day, Lord, your Lord, and we're your children. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you this day. And all that's going on, the parties, the graduations, the potluck meal that we're going to enjoy now, the business meeting of the church and just the annual meeting and the celebration that should be of your faithfulness in the past 100 years and the 100 years to come. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We would also just bless this food that we're going to enjoy and partake of and the fellowship around the tables as well. Lord, you are present with us in all that we do and say. We do this all then for your honor and glory, that you would be lifted up, that your kingdom would come, and that your will would be done. In Jesus' name we do pray all these things. Amen.
Amen.